I do want to thank, we're used to, you know, hearing some good Christmas music this time of year, of course, and I want to thank Debbie and Tammy and Michael for providing that for us today and over the last few weeks. Thank you so much for glorifying God with your gifts there. Saturday night, is that Christmas Eve? Saturday? Yeah. Oh, Friday. This Friday? Yeah, Friday night. It's Christmas Eve. Yeah. I better get that right because I got to be here. But what I was going to say was this Friday night, I'm going to give a brief message simply entitled Christmas in Four Words. Christmas in Four Words. This morning I got to thinking, you know, I could give Christmas in three words today. So we're going to look at seven key words to understanding Christmas today and then Friday. And you see them there, God with us. In his little book, Portraits of God, Harold T. Bryson tells the story of some boys who went to their pastor and asking him how they could serve, a kind of a service project, help somebody. The minister gave them a name of a blind man to go visit, and he wanted somebody to come read the Bible to him. So when the boys arrived at the blind man's house, they agreed over a period of time that they would just read the entire New Testament to him with each succeeding visit. So they started in Matthew's Gospel, where we are today. And in Matthew's Gospel, if you remember, the first 17 verses are nothing but a genealogy. Before we get to verse 18 that Cindy read about the birth of Jesus. And so as the boys started reading all these begats, and the father of Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac Jacob, and Jacob Judah, and so on. When they realized there were 17 verses of this, they decided that they would skip over this section and get on to the good part, the good stuff. But the old man said, no. The blind man asked them to read every word, and the boys did, and they noticed he started to cry as they were reading all these names. One of the boys said, sir, what's so emotional about a list of names? The old blind man said, well, boys, God knows every one of those fellows and knows them by name. And it makes me feel good that maybe God knows me too and that God knows my name. And my dear friends, he does. Christmas, these three words speak to that. He knows you and he knows you by name. And the good news is just that. God knows you very well. It is stated in one glorious line of the Gospel of Matthew. If you look at it here with me, these verses as the angel is communicating something to Joseph about this miraculous birth. Matthew says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Actually, I could say Christmas in one word, Emmanuel, but the translation of that given here by Matthew to his audience and to us, God with us. What does this mean? Emmanuel, God with us. Three things I want to just briefly share and put on your heart. The first is this. When we say God with us, Emmanuel, we're saying that God came very close to us in Jesus Christ. God came close. Instead of being a remote God or a God in the deep, dark distance, God came close. That's the heart of the Christmas message, the closeness of God. Our Christmas hymns can be deeply theological, and they should be. It's a wonderful mystery of God coming to us in Christ. These great songs that we sing describe the incarnation. That word means to take on flesh, to incarnate, to take on flesh. Charles Wesley, a prolific hymn writer who set the Methodist to singing, expressed the message of Christmas as we were just singing, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. We just sang this. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased with us in flesh to dwell, God with us, pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel, God came down. God is with us. And notice here that Matthew, don't miss this, Matthew in his gospel, and the other gospel writers do as well, is quoting from the Old Testament about this promise. Look again at it. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. He's going back to the Old Testament. It's coming true in Jesus. The virgin shall conceive, you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Never separate the God of the Old Testament from the God of the New Testament. Never do that. The gospel writers didn't. They were saying the God of the Old Testament is coming to be with us, to be one of us, to live in this world. It was one of the first heresies of the church. You go back many, many centuries. One of the first heresies was when a man stood up and tried to preach and went around saying that the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament, the God of Jesus Christ. That is untrue. He is Emmanuel. That's taken from the Old Testament. But note the double name given to Jesus. He is named Emmanuel, God with us, but he's also named, as verse 21 says, the angel said, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So note this double name given in Matthew's narrative. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God and the Son of Man. God was with his people in the Old Testament, of course. But in Christ, he has come to be one. He is God in the flesh, Son of God and Son of Man. And God is with his people now, even in a more glorious way. Christ in us, the Spirit in us. One more scripture on this point, John 14. Jesus was teaching just before his death, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. For he dwells with you, God with you, and will be in you. Notice these wonderful truths that are coming together. The Father sends the Son, the Father and the Son send the Spirit to be with us. I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Lord, we don't understand it. What do you mean you're going away? It's to your advantage. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. God came close. The Spirit, even in our hearts. A second thing is that God humbled himself. Christmas is about the humility of God. In the arrogance and the pride of man, in the vanity of man, we see this wonderful story of the humility of the divine. This is what the world has waited for so long, a human quality in God which would bring him near, flesh of our flesh, body of our body, and it is the great example of humility. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 2, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christmas witnesses to the humility of God and to a sacrificial love, even death on the cross. God is with us in humility. Humble parents he had, a humble birth in a stable, a humble occupation, born in some nowhere town, in a one-horse town, and then lived in a small town. This is the humility of God. And the final thought is that God is for us. God is for us. Instead of coming to judge and condemn, and by the way, he could have. Instead of coming to judge and condemn, God came to forgive and to save. That's the word of the gospel. We hear it over and over again, this mighty work of God in Jesus Christ to pour out His grace and forgiveness. Jesus is the Greek form of the Jewish name Joshua. As Tammy just sang for us, Yeshua is the word. It means, Yeshua means the Lord is salvation. Jesus is the personification of salvation, of God's salvation. Note the angelic expression, for He will save His people from their sins. You shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. Now, notice the angel did not say, He will teach. Of course, He ultimately came to teach. He taught with authority the things of God. We know that. The angel did not say, You shall call His name Jesus, for He will heal and perform miracles, though He did that. Countless miracles. He did not come just for that. Oh no, the message of heaven is this. He is coming to save from sin. That is why He is coming. As Luke writes in his account of the birth of Jesus, Luke 2, verse 11, For unto you is born this day in the city of David a teacher, a miracle worker. Now, he was that. But he's a Savior. Primarily, he's a Savior, who is Christ the Messiah and the Lord. Christmas is about seeing Jesus not in just a sentimental way, not in just the warm, fuzzy way, but seeing Him in His glorious purpose to save from sin, to redeem, to make us right with God through His death on the cross. And before He is even born, before He even takes His first breath in this world, the angel tells Joseph that the message is His saving work. Dr. John Burbeck, a Scottish Presbyterian preacher and an excellent writer, tells the story of Sir James Simpson, who lived from 1811 to 1870. He was, you may know his name, I don't know, he's the scientist who first introduced the use of chloroform in surgical operations. He published his classic book, An Account of a New Anesthetic Agent. I'm thankful for Mr. Simpson, aren't you? Dr. James Simpson came home one night to 52 Queen Street in Edinburgh, Scotland. He poured some of the fluid that he had been working on into tumblers, and he had his two assistants with him, Dr. Keith and Dr. Duncan. And they all began to deeply inhale the fluid that he had created. Shortly after that, they were all on the floor under the mahogany table where they were doing their work, all three of them. When they came to, they knew they had made a discovery, a great discovery. It was made. Someone once asked Simpson, "What is your greatest discovery?" And he had many discoveries, especially in the surgical field and medicine. He answered this, "My greatest discovery, listen to this, my greatest discovery, this great man, my greatest discovery is that I'm a great sinner, but Jesus is a greater Savior." That's it. That's the heart of life. No matter what we accomplish, that's the heart of life. You see, God knows you. And that's a double-edged truth. He knows your name, but He also knows you. It is both comforting and terrifying. God knows everything about me. He knows everything about you. There's a comfort to that, but there is a terror to that as well. That's why it is so important for us to know these double truths, that I am a great sinner, but Jesus is a greater Savior. He's the great Savior. He came to forgive and to save. Jesus Himself said this, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." John 3:17. Now let us make no mistake. Judgment is coming for all of us. God is holy, and we will be judged by His holy standard, not ours, not mine, by His. That He has provided a way. That is why Jesus Christ went to the cross, that He might take upon Himself our sin. Our sin is judged in Christ upon the cross through the grace and love of God. This atoning grace we are saved. That is why we sing, "Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns." Let all our songs employ. Yes, give Him glory. Sing. Hark the herald angels sing, "Glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled." That's Christmas, God with us, God for us in Christ. Confess your sins, and Jesus will forgive them. Believe on His name, and the mighty Savior will save you. You know, many people know the story of Christmas. They have bits and pieces of it, but it's really only the beginning. Because we must know Him as the Savior as well, the one who went to the cross and overcame death, the incarnate God's grace to us. Can you say that Jesus is the Savior? That's good. But better still, can you say that Jesus is my Savior? That's the call of Christmas. Is He my Savior? The central truth of the Christian message: God is with us. This also informs our ministry and our very lives, because we are to flesh out. We're to be incarnate believers in Jesus. We're to flesh out this love and grace that God has put in our hearts toward our families and toward our neighbors in humility and compassion and love. Emmanuel, God with us. Christmas in three words. One final passage. Matthew begins his gospel by saying, "God is with us," and then he ends his gospel this way. After giving the Great Commission, Jesus says this, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." God is with us. Christ is with us. The Spirit is in us. Let's pray. Thank you, living God, for this wonderful truth. In a name, in Emmanuel, in Jesus, the one who saves, Yeshua, the Lord, is salvation. We embrace these great truths. Lord, there may be someone here today who's never truly placed their faith in You and received the gift of salvation which Christmas speaks of. Open their hearts even now to trust in You, for we are all great sinners in need of a greater Savior. May these truths be spoken in our hearts by faith. Thank You, Lord, that we can rejoice with the angels that a Savior has come. And it's in His precious name we pray and worship.